Thank you so much, Daniel, for leading us in our service. Welcome, everybody here. We gather here with great joy always to hear God's word. Amen? Reformation, that's the title of our message this morning. Story is told of a husband who came back from church service. His wife wasn't well, so he went to service. And as he came back, he swept the wife off her feet, carried her. And for most of us who are married, we know that can be challenging because our wives do put on weight after the wedding. And so she was surprised by that. And she said, "What happened in church? What was the sermon about? It must have been a good sermon." And he said, "It was a good sermon." So the wife said, "What did the pastor tell you to do?" The pastor told us to carry our cross every day. Sometimes there's a disconnect between the message and the application. Worse still, there's a disconnect between what we hear and feel and experience on a Sunday to what experience we experience from Monday to Saturday. And in a sense, it plunges us into a deep question and a deep struggle that each one of us who claim to believe in God will struggle with. And what is that question? First slide comes on. How does our world of faith, of belief, work in a world of unbelief? How does Sunday connect with what happens from Monday to Saturday? Because there is such a decoupling of our faith in God as we listen to His Word and the world of God out there that has many voices counter to the voice of God that we hear in a point of time once a week. Which is part of a greater issue that we must address. And the greater issue is, as you believe in God, and specifically for us, as we follow the Lord Jesus Christ, what do you expect in the believer's life? And we are all people of expectations. Without expectations, without hope, there is no reason for us to live another day, another moment. And so one way to understand Ezra is this outline. We are plunged into the world of Ezra in the first 10 verses. And then we're plunged into the world of kings, the world of unbelief, the world of Artaxerxes. And finally, in the final 2 verses, we are plunged into the world of God as we see how it all comes together. And so that could be a rough outline to understand all that's happening here. And you ask, how is God going to do this? In broad strokes, He's going to do it this way. How? Next slide. He raises God's servant, Ezra. He overcomes the obstacles to His purposes for His people. And then He accomplishes His will. And if you read your Bible with some care, this is a consistent pattern. The raising of the servant, the overcoming of the enemies, and the fulfilling of God's purposes. That is a part, that is at the heart of the gospel methodology of God. And so we pick it up again from where this book comes from, this chapter's come from. That our life is a life of expectations. So as believers, what is it we can expect? As believers, what is it we can expect? So I was talking to a friend, and he was telling me about his son. From young, his son always hung around older folk. He skipped the church's version of basic. He didn't like hanging around with his own peers. He hung around old people in church. And then after service, he would go and help them in their house, clean their house, do their chores, buy their groceries, mow their lawn, etc. And then one year, as one of these old men in church passed away, he left his house as a will inheritance to my friend's son. What do you call that? I told you, right? Always look out for old people. Right? Don't ignore them. When you see them, oh, uncle, can I help you? Uncle, my name is, please take note of my name, uncle. He never expected that. He just wanted to put the gospel into practice that is loving people, and he had a bent towards loving older people. The last thing he expected in his Christian life was to be given a house in his 20s for looking after a man in church. And some other friends, by God's grace, he travels around the world and preaches. And one day, while he was checking in, they said, "Sir, we're a bit tight today. We're going to upgrade you to first class or business class." boy. So I said, I had a similar experience. Right, so Mona and I were flying between two cities in Australia, and two conferences, and they've sent us the tickets. And Mona opened the thing and saw the tickets, number one and number two. And she said, number one and two, Chris, we have never had number one and two on a plane. Must be first class or business class. Right? I said, must be. So we went, we got on a plane. It was an old plane, and the two seats in front, right, faced the entire plane. You know the one that the air steward sits in? That's number one, number two. So for 45 minutes, we sat there, hi, hello, hey. I was expecting to be upgraded, but man, that was not my expectation. Which leads you to ask, it's very important, right? What's your expectation of Christian life? What is the expectation as you do ministry, as you serve God? My friend got upgraded. He's another person. The son got a house. And we sat facing the entire plane. Whatever we do not expect, we expect opposition. That's the next slide. And so as this remnant came back from exile, they faced opposition. And in the Persian world, in the world out there, from Cyrus to Darius to Artaxerxes to Artaxerxes to Artaxerxes, and to the Jewish world, from Zerubbabel to Esther to Ezra. It was a world of opposition. It lasted 100 years. Just for context, we are 50 years old as a nation. Can you imagine opposition against God's people lasting twice our nationhood? That's what they face. Not all the time, but sporadically and long enough and deep enough. But we mustn't get this wrong, my friends, as believers in God. As much as we expect opposition, as we read in Ezra 4 and Ezra 5, we must also expect a God who overcomes opposition. For to believe in one and not to believe in other is to have a dysfunctional faith. It is not the God of the Bible who only grants his ordination of purposes, opposition and persecution of his people. This is a God who grants it and then empowers us to overcome it, often through a chosen leader leading his people. And so, we now, with that background, enter the world of Ezra. And the world of Ezra begins with chapter 7, verse 1. Now, after this, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra, the son of Seraiah, son of Azariah, son of Hilkiah, son of Shallum, son of Zadok, son of Ahitub, and I'll leave the rest. This is a long list. And you see God working over 60 years. It's been 80 years since the first batch of the remnant came back. And so, rough time period, 516 BC. And so, problem was, temple completed, law not implemented. If that was the situation, temple completed, law not implemented, there is a danger, there is a gospel lesson here, there's a kingdom lesson here, there is a discipleship lesson here, that temple without Torah, hardware of church, building without software of church, the Word of God, will lead to nominal faith. Ritual without relationship will lead to nominal faith, superficial faith. And for 1,000 years in Christianity, that was Roman Catholicism, until in 1517, and next year we celebrate 500 years of the Reformation. God raised people like Martin Luther and John Calvin, and they went back and said, let's put God's word back into the church. And that rocked the Catholic Church, because the Catholic Church had everything going. The Roman Catholic Church for 1,000 years, from 500 to 1,500 BC, had everything going except the word of God at the center of its life. And for 1,000 years, it hoodwinked people into believing in God. And that's why Martin Luther called the Pope the Antichrist. Strong words. He had no qualms about it. For 1,000 years, you sold people salvation by works. I've been raised by God, so help me, God. Here I stand. So, lessons for us. Everything we do has that sequence, as Protestant people, as Reformed people. Right? So if we have communion here, communion is a ritual, right? It's a sacrament, right? But what must happen before the communion? We must preach the word before the sacrament. For to do the sacrament without the word is to divest it. It is the preaching of the word that invests meaning in the bread and the cup as remembrance of the life and death of Jesus Christ. Amen? For when you just believe in the efficaciousness or effectiveness of the ritual, the Latin phrase is ex opere operato. The ritual is efficacious in and of itself. And that's where we are different to the Roman Catholic practice of the Mass, which is transubstantiation. And so, in weddings, which comes first? The vows or the sermon? Say, doesn't matter, Pastor Chris. I mean, does it matter? Think about it. It matters. The vows will amount to nothing if not invested with the word of God. That rite of passage for a couple will not be sacred without the ministry of God's word. The things that we do in church, the technical word is there is a liturgy, is important. We never allow for a ritual to be practiced without word. And the roots of it goes all the way back. When you have temple without Torah, you are leading people to superficial, brainless, mindless faith. Then you go through the ritual, oh, we went to church, right? Did we go to church? Oh, we did, yeah. And that's it. No friends. And we think God is pleased with that? So enter Ezra. This Ezra went from Babylon. He was a scribe, skilled in the law of... have I got the right slide? Let's see. Enter Ezra. Enter God's word. This Ezra went from Babylonia. He was a scribe skilled in the law of Moses that the Lord, the God of Israel, had given. The previous one? Yep. Keep it there. And the king granted him all that he asked for the hand of the Lord his God was on him. Enter Ezra, the person of God, is enter God's word, that they are never to forget specifically the word of God revealed to Israel in the law of God. And this is vitally important. I was just sharing with a young pastor who was discouraged and said, you know, the church hired a pastor a few years ago, entered the new church pastor, and the first thing he did was to bring about Reformation. He said the cross that they had in their church, the symbol of the cross, was plastic, and a true Protestant church should have a wooden cross because Jesus died on a wooden cross. And so they went through a lot of discussion. Finally, they put up the wooden cross. And all the time when you preach, it's the wooden cross that gives power to the word of God. And he said, Chris, I know for 3 years we almost died. We almost died. Where was the pastor? Enter the pastor, enter the ritual. Enter the pastor, not enter the word of God. Out went the word of God. And you've got to be very discerning of this. And it's amazing that this young pastor didn't get killed off in his faith and his ministry, because everything was now done under the foot of that wooden cross. How easily we can forget this, my friends. So learn the lessons. Enter Ezra, enter God. Next slide. This Ezra. There is the keenness and the quickness in God's law. A scribe, the skill there, he was knowledgeable in God's word, but not just knowledgeable, he was quick to learn it, and willing to apply it in his life, as we'll see very soon as we get to verse 10. So vitally important. So I just want to pause here as we listen to this. Is there a keenness in you to read God's word? Is there a willingness in you to do God's word? And if the real answer as you sit here on a Sunday is, I have neither, or I just got one, keenness to read but not willingness to obey, then, friends, it's not the total package. But here is Ezra, the man of God, the man for the moment, the person for the moment. He shows that he is a scribe. He was skilled in the law of Moses, what God had revealed to his people. And then we read of Ezra's part and God's part. Man's responsibility, God's sovereignty. This Ezra went up from Babylonia, and the phrase that I underline, the king granted him all that he asked. In that verse itself, that portion of the verse, what do you get? The king granted all that he had asked, for the hand of the Lord his God was on him. You have simultaneously in the last part of that verse, man's responsibility, Ezra had to ask. And then as he asked the king gave, because God was working through the heart of the king. You couldn't get a more beautiful statement of the sovereignty of God working to the responsibility of men. And so specifically, if that is true for us, then application point and obedience point right here would be this. Don't be a passive-aggressive believer. What on earth is that, Chris? A passive-aggressive believer, we swing wildly between being passive and then being activist. Passive. Here is the passive pietist. The passive pietist, you pray only, no action, which means maybe in application, Heavenly Father, I need a girlfriend, I need a girlfriend, I need a girlfriend, but you never go to anywhere that has girls, right? So how to get girlfriend, right? So we need to arrange for the occasions for you. Prayerless activists, you act only, no prayer. You just go out and you just do it. And so I got a phone call on Tuesday. And person out of the blue, not from our church, says his wife was dying. And if she dies, can you come and help? I said, okay. As I said, okay, I flip open my diary. I'm still an old-fashioned person. I don't have it on my phone. I flip open my SIA diary given by a church member, and I look. My goodness, I've got 4 major papers to write this week. A major paper for school. I've got to meet the principal. I've got to do 2 heavyweight counselings of couples. I've got a pastor in trouble, not in our church, in another church, just in case. So that's like a normal week. And then now he calls me out of the blue. He said he knew my late brother, and my late brother had helped him. And if this happens, you know, a funeral happens, you normally have 2 nights of a wake, then a funeral. Boy, but I said yes, because any opportunity to preach Christ, to be evangelistic, you just go out and do it. Amen? And so there I was. I did the wake that night on Thursday night. Then Friday, I was rushing out Friday morning to Singapore Cascade to do the funeral. So I was running behind time. I got my Mona with me to ring him and said, I'm coming. Then at that junction, as I turn off the CTE to Bukit Timah Road, I so happened to look at my petrol gauge. It was near zero, with less than 10 kilometers to go. And so I had a choice, turn left, go to the funeral parlor, but not arrive, because not enough petrol. Turn right, be delayed some more. I turn right. Who could have orchestrated that moment? I was so busy, I didn't look at my petrol gauge for many days. When I look at it, boy, it was almost done to zero. Who could have done that? And my mind went straight back to years ago, going to do a funeral, a burial at Choa Chu Kang Cemetery. As I was turning off to Jalan Bahar, off to Choa Chu Kang, boom, the tire burst. I pull aside. You ever change a tire with 10 minutes to go before you do the burial? Thank God that years ago in Bible college, my car used to be stolen and tires punctured. So I learned to change tires very quickly while living in Moore College, because through a period, it punctured so many times. What am I telling you that story for? I actually don't know. That God is totally sovereign. He's sovereign over your tire punctures, so that one day when you're en route to do a funeral and your tire punctures, you can change it in 5 minutes. Can you do that? And right there, as you're about to turn off to the funeral, he makes your eye look at the petrol gauge and says, you can't go to this funeral. He is the God of the vision and God of the details. If you don't believe that, my friends, you're not a Christian. You're a half-baked believer. And so I was reminded, am I a Am I a, what is it? Passive parties, pray only, no action? Or am I a prayerless activist? And at times in the busyness of life, like you and me, in the busyness of ministry, sometimes I forget the details. Sometimes I forget to pray about my petrol tank. Sometimes I do not pray about, Lord, may my tire not puncture. Do you ever pray about that? That was a warning sign to me. Lord, cover me. So we did wake up that morning. Heavenly Father, we pray for everything. Please cover. Didn't pray for petrol tank. And so here is the lesson. We sing wildly between the passive, aggressive believer. But here is Ezra. Read him carefully. Read about him carefully. His will. So Ezra's part, what to pray for and what to do after you pray. Who to pray for and who to approach. Where to go. How long to wait. When to act. If you could summarize the prayers of God's believers and God's servants is, oh, Heavenly Father, oh, God, give me the wisdom to know your will each day, and not just the wisdom to know it. Most of us want the wisdom and the courage to do it, because oftentimes the will of God requires wisdom, faith in the face of fear. And so Ezra's part, he had a lot going for him. Leader of the exiles who came back. And so, what did he pray for? Next slide. Put the law back into Israel. Who must he approach? No less than the king. You ever approach the king? You think you have the authority to walk straight up to him, or your letters will get to his in tray? Your email will arrive there? And where was he going to journey from, Ezra? He had to pray about his journey from Babylon to Jerusalem. Babylon to Jerusalem is not a geographic marker. Babylon to Jerusalem is a spiritual marker. It's like a second Exodus. I'm giving you the opportunity to come back and worship me. I took you into exile. I punished you there. And now I give you the second Exodus. And how long? They journeyed for 4 months. You ever took a journey of 4 months on foot? So yesterday was for Friday night, and Saturday I was doing a whole day marriage enrichment retreat for Orchard Road. And one of the guys I shared that I love walking said his dream, if he ever had the chance, was to go for this Pyrenees walk. I said, what on earth is that? He said, that's a walk in Europe from Italy across France, etc. And usually it's about 8 months. 8 months of walking, beautiful countryside. Here is 4 months and 900 miles. You ever taken that journey? That's what he had to pray for. That's who he had to approach. That's how long he had to wait as he executed this. That was Ezra, the man of the moment. That was the world of faith. Once we understand this, it's summarized in verse 10. For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. Notice the three sides of this man. Not good enough to learn the word of God for himself. Not good enough to be a listener of God's word, but his intent to be a doer of God's word. Not good enough that the word of God is only applicable for him. That would make his faith a privatized faith. But he believes that this word, this law, is for all Israel, his entire nation, beginning with those who had come back. That is why he is the man for the moment. Enter Ezra, enter God's word. Enter God's word, enter God. Back into the personal life, back into the national lives of God's people. But notice, the first mover in our relationship with God is always God's word. You live with your Bible shut is the surest way your life and your heart and your life, your relationships are going to drift away from God. You open the Word of God, even though it sounds dangerous, and it can sound dangerous, listening to God's Word. Enter Ezra, enter God's Word. Enter God's Word, enter God. Enter God, enter God's will. The first mover is always God's Word. So I ask, as we move on from here, what's the place of God's word in your life at this moment? You read it the last week? You read it and remembered it? You read it and meditated upon it? Or you read it and you forgot what you read. Or you read it and you left it behind. Or you read it and you had no intention of applying it. Can you remember 2 Corinthians 13? What's that? That's a book we just did. Did you get any lessons from 2 Corinthians 13? Did you remember that, you know, we believe a God of comfort who comforts us in all our sorrows so that we can comfort those in any sorrow from chapter 1? Did you remember it from chapter 12? That my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. It's one thing to listen to God's word. It's another thing to remember God's word. It's another thing to live God's word. Ezra is the man of the moment because there are three sides to his relationship with God and his word. He listens to it, he lives it, and he's intent on imparting it to people around him. And so, then with that, we plunge into the world of unbelief. The world of the Persian king, the world of the Persian empire. Notice the king writes back to Ezra. And his greetings are peace. And now I make a decree that anyone of the people of Israel or their priests or Levites in my kingdom who freely offers to go to Jerusalem may go with you. For you are sent by the king and his seven counselors to make inquiries about Judah and Jerusalem according to the law of your God, which is in your hand. So notice here in quick summary, there is a kingly royal permission for Ezra granting him his people to go. Subjects of the empire, but the king grants him permission to take these subjects to go back to their homeland. And so, that's the beginning of this letter. Next thing, next slide. And also to carry the silver and the gold that the king and his counselors have freely offered to the God of Israel, whose dwelling is in Jerusalem, and with all the silver and gold you shall find in the whole province of Babylonia, and with the freewill offerings of the people and the priests, vowed willingly for the house of their God that is in Jerusalem. So it's not just royal permission to let the people go, but royal permission to let the funds go, to grant money. And so there is the money from the king's treasury, there is also the freewill offering of the people around. So you've got two sources of money for Ezra and his people to tap on. Next slide. With this money, then, shall with all you with all diligence buy bulls and rams and lambs and the grain offerings and the drink offerings, and you shall offer them on the altar on the house of your God that is in Jerusalem. Whatever seems good to you and to your brothers to do, with the rest of the silver and gold, you may do, according to the will of your God. The vessels that have been given to you for the service of the house of God, you shall deliver before the God of Jerusalem. And whatever else is required for the house of your God, which it fails to provide, you may provide it out of the king's treasury. And notice there's royal permission for the funding of the sacrifices to the God of Israel. And whatever miscellaneous expenses you need for the worship of your God, I, king, will grant it. Do you have a boss like that? Then when you travel overseas, there is no budget. Read the next slide, right? I, Artaxerxes, the king, make a decree to all the treasurers in the province. So he wrote to Ezra, then he wrote to his own treasurers, right? Whatever Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of God of heaven, requires of you, let it be done with all diligence. Notice the instruction. Up to 100 talents of silver, 100 cores of wheat, 100 baths of wine, 100 baths of oil, and salt without prescribing how much. Whatever is decreed by the God of heaven, twice, let it be done in full for the house of the God of heaven, three times. Lest his wrath be against who? Lest the God of heaven be against the king and his sons. We also notify you, treasurers, that it shall not be lawful to impose tribute, custom or toll on any one of the priests, the Levites, the singers, the doorkeepers, the temple servants, or other servants of this house. What do you call this? This is Brunei. No tax, right? No collection from them. Give them your budget and please don't take anything. A blank check for God's people from an unbelieving king? A blank check from a foreign king? That's the message. That's the point. Are we getting the point? Next slide. It's about God's sovereignty. And God's sovereignty broken down into bits and parts in our life, in our faith journey with God. God oversees and God overrules the return of his people. He unleashes money for God's temple. He stops the opposition to God's work and actually warns anyone, if anyone tries to stop this, I will personally come against them through the words of a foreign king. They have found this historical record. It's called the Cyrus Cylinder. And the Cyrus Cylinder records for us, right, what verse 23 said. May all the gods whom I have resettled in their sacred cities ask their gods, Bel, Nebo, for a long life for me. And here's a lesson we cannot miss as we read Ezra and the rest of the Bible, that we have the true and living God who works through the multi-faith and multi-religious world of kings, of empires, of the world that we live in. You believe that? Let that truth soak into our hearts. And if that truth soaks into our hearts, it percolates and it brews for us to walk out in faith. Then if you still don't understand it, let me give it to you in this way. The next slide. The polytheism of the Persian kings serve the monotheism of Israel's God. Amen? Amen, amen. That means the many idols, right? Because they believe in many idols, they could include, the king could include what he thought was the idol or local deity of Israel's God. But he called Israel's God the God of heaven, the God of heaven, the God of heaven, three times, whether he knew the full significance of it or not. And friends, here's the presentation for us. God's sovereignty means he works in all peoples, in all places, at all times. And so you expect God to work in our political spaces. You expect God to work in our economic spaces. He opens up the treasuries. You expect him to work in our workspaces and our home spaces. So if God is sovereign, you believe he is at work in the world. Amen? And that must mean what? You must not live and I must not live with a defeatist dichotomy, a duality, a decoupling of our life from that Sunday is different to Monday to Saturday. We live with the empowering sovereignty. And so I preached this in Adam Road last week. And so some of you may have been there, but most of you were not there. If you believe in this, then tomorrow when you go to the office and your supervisor and your superior and your boss is an unbeliever and he's writing memos and giving you instructions and you now have just read Ezra chapter 6 and 7, you would then say to your boss, not outwardly, but in your heart, hit me. Hit me. Whatever you hit me with, I believe God is sovereign. Amen. Don't you think? You don't have to wait till your boss becomes Christian. That is ideal if it happens. But if it doesn't, Ezra didn't wait until the king became a believer. He just prayed to his God and believed that God will work through him for this return to happen according to the prophecies of the prophet. And so, this is how it looks like. And so God's prophetic word in all spaces. In the New Testament, in 1 Peter, it says this. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of spiritual darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people of God, but now you're the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you're receiving mercy. You know where that verse comes from? It actually comes from a direct quotation from Exodus chapter 19. When God saved his people from Egypt and he led them to worship in the promised land, before he gave the law in Exodus 20, he told them, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And now Peter as he believes in the fulfillment of God's promises in Jesus, he applies it to Gentiles and to Jewish believers. He says, you are the chosen people. And you're chosen for what? You're chosen to declare the praises of him. You're chosen for witness. You're chosen for evangelism. And as you read 1 Peter, it will say, obey all authorities. There is no authority set up over you that is not under God. Paul says that in Romans 12, Romans 13. Then you move on to wives, you got to obey your husbands. Husbands, you treat your wives with understanding. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. There is God, not just in the political spaces, but God in the home space. And then he'll talk about masters and slaves. Here is God in the workspace. Friends, do we believe this? If God is sovereign, we got to pray, be prayerful and prophetic. Prophetic means not predictive about the future, but insightful of the present. And here was Ezra, insightful of the present, insightful of his king, insightful of the politics, insightful of the decrees, insightful of the opposition, insightful of everything. Prophetic for what's happening in all our spaces. And so Daniel began our service by praying for Ahok. We've highlighted him. Until a few weeks ago, very few of us knew of Ahok. But now, you would be quite spiritually in the dark if you in Southeast Asia have not heard of this Christian man called Ahok. And so, about 2.5 weeks, 3 weeks ago, I read an article in the Straits Times by one of our researchers here in our universities. And he said this, I had a quote from the article, Ahok is ethnic Chinese and Christian. Opposition groups campaign against him and Mr. Joko. To little avail. The pairing won. Mr. Joko went on to be president. And Ahok became governor. Second time the issue surfaced was during the 2014 presidential election when candidates of Prabowo Subianto's camp launched a smear campaign falsely accusing Mr. Joko of being ethnic Chinese and Christian, which he is not. And so last Sunday, I flew in to do a pastor's conference in Jakarta over 2 days. 100 pastors came, 100 students at the Bible College. And there, who did I meet? Here's a photo. In the middle is a student of college. On the right-hand side is one of the pastors of Ahok's church. And he said to me, he is who he is. He's a genuine believer. He loves God. He's brave. He stands up for God. He won't give up. So there I was in fellowship with Ahok's pastor. I pity you. I walk among the great. I'm walking on air. I flew back on Tuesday. You know what happened by Friday? Are you prayerful and insightful of what's going to happen in America come November the 8th? They got a very hard choice in America between two very unelectable candidates. And all my American friends, beginning with Paul Tripp, said, we are a nation of 350 million people. We've got our Harvards and our Yales and our Stanfords, and these are our two best candidates. Oh, God, help us. In the words of Paul Tripp. You mindful of that? You prayerful of that? Or whether they were going to pass the TPP? What on earth is that? It's not ta pa pao. Right? And if the TPP is passed, what will it mean for us? If it's, TPP is not passed, what will it mean for us? You mindful of what's happening in ASEAN? You mindful of what's happening with the geopolitics of China rising and the different shiftings of power? Or are you just concerned that the MRT is broke down again? Oh, yeah, this government can never get it right. Yes, yeah, yes. Pray about the train. But Ahok and the Christians, who are 1% Chinese among 250 million people, so your math is 10%, 25 million, 1%, 2.5 million. If you were a Christian there, wouldn't you want the prayers of all the Christians around the world in fellowship with you? That's what it means to be the Ezra for the moment. That's what it means to be the people for the moment. Trusting God in all our spaces. Trusting God. So how does this end? Verse 27 to 28. Blessed be the Lord, the God of our fathers, who put such a thing into the heart of the king to beautify the house of God, of the Lord, that is in Jerusalem, and who extended to me his steadfast love. This is what God is always offering his people. The Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever. The Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Before the king and his counselors, and before all the king's mighty officers, I took courage, for the hand of the Lord my God was on me, and I gathered leading men from Israel to go up with me. So do you remember a few months ago for the church camp, I said, Malaysia, I am going to implement the vehicle entry permit, VEP. Then all of us who want to drive say, oh, maybe don't drive. Like, no, you know, apply online, get a thing. VEP took about 4 months to implement. Has it been implemented? I don't know, but we are paying $20, right, to go across. It's one thing for the government to say we passed the decree. Yeah? It's another thing for the civil servant to implement it. That's what Ezra is saying. From the king at the top to the official at the bottom, I trust God was working right through. From Xi Jinping in Beijing to the local officer down on the ground, I believe God is working. That's how Ezra got it done. He believes in God's sovereignty. So as you front up to the local official, you are praying with all your heart that this application for your child's schooling will go through. That this tender you're going to put in for your business will go through. That this thing, though you live as the minority believers against a sea of unbelievers, you believe that God is still working. Did you notice? It begins with, enter Ezra, enter the word of God. It begins with, enter the word of God. The end of the word of God is the worship of God. The word of God is not an end in itself. Please don't just bamboozle each other in your discipleship groups. Hey, this week, the Hebrew word here is this, huh? Then the Greek word, then you go home. What was that about? God is not impressed that you know the Hebrew word or the Greek word. It's important. But the most important thing, the end goal of Bible study is God studying you. Bible study is not us studying God alone. There's a two-way process. God studies you, audits you, searches your heart, makes you confess, makes me confess, makes me repent, and leads us from fear of our surroundings to faith in Him and to be overcomers. Did you notice there's a pattern in the Bible? Then after the Exodus, the first thing Moses did, Moses penned a song, and they celebrated in thanksgiving that God had delivered them from Egypt and Pharaoh's army, the fastest army in the world at that time. How could a bunch of slaves escape from the fleeting chariots of Pharaoh? All God did was open up water, close down water, best army, end of story. No defense budget, no. Just water only. Best army drowned. That's it. And so the horse and rider fell into the sea. The horse and his rider fell into the sea. They were right at our backs, breathing down our backs. You ever had a robber or somebody come as close to you that breathed down your back? That was Israel escaping from Egypt. Her life was at stake. And so there was the Moses song. And after the remnant returned, here is Ezra's prayer. And did you notice by the New Testament, after the cross of Jesus, there is the hymn in Philippians chapter 2. And Philippians chapter 2, that great hymn ends this way. Right? Sorry, didn't go there first. Right. Can we get to the hymn? Is there the hymn? Philippians 2? That's it. Okay, I missed the hymn. Never mind. Sorry. And so there is the hymn that I'll take you to. But did you notice as we do this, for Ezra and his generation, the journey was completed, the king consented, the officials complied right down the line, the money was supplied, the laws was implemented, they could go ahead. All the pieces fell into place. Agree? What was the final piece in the jigsaw puzzle for the remnant under Ezra? All the pieces fell into place. The final piece is this. Next one. Don't forget the final piece. That at the end of the journey completed, the king consented, the official complied, the money supplied, the laws implemented, is so that you would worship God. Why is that important for us to know? It's important to know that the end of all things is the worship of God and the glory of God. So if you have your Bibles with me and you turn to Philippians chapter 2, and Philippians chapter 2 will say this, your attitude should be that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, verse 5, did not consider equality God something to be grasped. And so it ends here. Therefore, my beloved, go back. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It ends with the worship of Christ, and it's through the worship of Christ that God is glorified and exalted. And finally, verse 12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but more so in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it's God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Consistent message, don't you think? Consistent message that the end of the word of God is the worship of God. And so, friends, all the pieces have fallen into place. The journey has been completed. The king has consented, the officials have complied, the money has been supplied, there is only one piece left. Worship God with your life. You prayed to God about anything? Were there any missing pieces in your life? So I became a Christian. I was a young Christian when I finished. I graduated, I came back. I thought the Lord was leading me back to Malaysia where I was born. And I looked for a job. I prayed for a job. I truly tried. But nothing turned up. 6 months, 7 months, 8 months, 9 months. Then my brother who was here said, why are you wasting your life there? Apply for a job here. And I applied and I got a job. My prayer then, Lord, give me a job. Right? I did accounting and finance. And I told God, please no accounting and finance jobs. I was totally hopeless in them. So give me a job in the only thing I was good at, language. Politics that I never studied. So I got a job in the media. And my prayer before then was, Lord, if you give me that job, I will dedicate my salary and my life and my ministries to you. God gave me that job. Then I remember one day, as I caught the bus from Straits Times, I was going to a prayer meeting at Prinsep Street, our founding church. Then I bumped to a church member also going to prayer meeting. And I said, hey, I got my first increment. She's so good, huh? Now you can give more to church. That's the last thing on my mind, you know? Because when I got my first increment and my first promotion, you know, I love music. I was thinking of buying the latest hi-fi. Because I my reasoning with God is that I need the music for my walk with you. The last thing was giving money to mission. And the sister, you know, in Christ just chatted with me on the bus. Hey, now good, you can give more to mission. Lasting on my mind. The pieces had fallen into place. I forgot God. God gave you a job, you forgot him. God gave you a girlfriend, boyfriend, you forgot him. God gave you your business, you become a millionaire, you left him behind. You prayed for a child, God gave you a child, you stopped coming to church, you stopped coming to DG. All the pieces are in place, but God is out of place. That cannot be the work of God in your life. That cannot be. The end of all things for us in the pilgrimage of faith is the worship of God. And so from the smallest of things, when we say to you, "Oh yeah, every year our parents are given this form to fill up, to make a commitment to put your children in Sunday school, just one Sunday school, so don't switch, one day you wake up early, come to 9 o'clock, then next week, wake up late, come to 11:30, then next week, don't wake up, go to Saturday." So what do you do as a parent? Your children just rotate between the services. What does that do to your children? Makes them wanderers, lah. And if your children just go in, they don't know the teachers, what does that do to their spiritual life? So we are committed to, you only one set of parents to that child, right? You want one set of spiritual parents to your children. We want the teachers to know your children, to love them, to journey with them over a year, over 2 years, over 4 years. That's why we do what we do. Of course, which one should you do first? Lock them in to your commitment to children's church or lock them in to your enrichment classes? Answer carefully. You know I'm going to scold you, right? But good pastoral scolding. Which one should you lock in first? You lock into your service first. You can't pray, "God, give me children and I will raise them to worship you, but let me send them to every tuition class except Sunday school is last." That's a Holy Spirit moment. I didn't script that. That rhyme, right? Send them to every class as a Sunday school class. That's God confronting you through this message. All the pieces are in place except God is not in the center. And so we are busy enough in 25 Adam Road. And we are crowded enough in 25 Adam Road. That's why God kindly opened up Bishan to us. Amen? We praise God. Then the Korean church that now worships in Singapore Bible College comes knocking at our door, says, "Brothers, we rent out a space in Singapore Bible College. Can we send some people to start a new work in 25 Adam Road?" Huh? We are already crowded now. The elders all sit down. What? But they went around the whole of Singapore. Nobody opened their doors. We opened their doors. Why? Because we have always loved kimchi. So I met Pastor Kim last night at Professor Lawrence Chan's 80th birthday at Church Hall. And Pastor Kim was the first one who brought the church to us about 15, 20 years ago. That first Korean Presbyterian church, they split. The original pastor became charismatic to 100 people away, left an elder who decided to be Presbyterian, Reform Evangelical, 12, 15 people. And he said, "No place, no money," say, "meet at Adam Road." They grew from that number to now 700 in SBC with 700 children. We think we got a lot of children. They have more per capita. I told you kimchi is good. And Pastor Kim said, "Thank you." You know what's the name of that church worshiping at 25 Adam Road? Dream Church. There we call our church Dream Church. Most of our church called Nightmare Church. The Koreans believe that God is working in them. And so from the smallest of things, your commitment of your children to Sunday school, to us opening our hearts, no matter how stretched we are, love always makes space. I want you to know that from the pastoral team to the leadership team, we want to obey God. We believe that God is working all over the world, so we pray for our hope. We pray against the rising Islamization of Malaysia. We pray for the elections in America. We pray for each other. We pray for our children. We pray for you that tomorrow as you walk up, Monday to Saturday, God will be as real in your life and as enjoyable in your life as you give your life to Him. The Lord bless us and keep us. Let's stand and pray together.